Marcus Sahaba, the voice of Ahl Sunnah wal Jamaah.
Assalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh. Respected listeners, we welcome you to the segment, our interview segment of our spiritual breakfast between 8:30 and 9. The date today is the 14th of Shawwal, 1445 in South Africa, the rest of the world, 15th of Shawwal. So today, alhamdulillah, we have Haji Abdul Hamid Sap. Let's welcome Haji Sap. Assalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alhamdulillah, all well, alhamdulillah. Today, inshallah, we discuss about motivation mainly, and this is what we want to start off with, is the month of Ramadan just passed. And I was asking Haji Sahab just now, how was the recitation? For those who don't know, as an introduction, we'll say, Haji Abdul Hamid's daughter, Apa, she is born blind, but we take lesson because how she makes something out of herself. And I just asked Haji Sap now, Taraweeh, all of that, 27 years, is that correct? Yeah. 27 years she's been reading Taraweeh, mashallah, at home reading Taraweeh for 27 years. So for you, O Hufad, how much of benefit and encouragement can you take from this? Allah Azza wa Jal reward her and reward all those who played a part, her father, her parents, all of these courageous people who took that opportunity and grabbed it. Haji Sahab, just other few aspects with regards to the month of Ramadan, Quran recitation, and Apa, how did all of that take place?
Alhamdulillah, it went off very well. Between the family, I think we read about 9 or 10 khatams. We made 9 or 10 khatams between the family. So alhamdulillah, it was a very inspirational Ramadan. Very very interesting, very exciting, and very tiring. But alhamdulillah, we managed it.
Today we have an article which Haji Abdul Hamid Sahab has in front of us. And he's going to mention few aspects from this article, inshallah.
Jazakallah, Mawlana. It's been a while since we've met, and I'd like to continue on the story, but I'm not going to go into a chronological order. I'm going to go from one point to another point. There's mainly three areas that we need to cover, and that is home, the school, and a madrasa, and how the three units were used and how we benefited from them. When we continue with our story, we learn that blind children cannot learn by imitating other people. When you see a sighted child, the sighted child is watching the other child, and that sighted child will do the same thing because the sighted child saw what the other one is doing. It's called visual imitation, imitating the other one. But blind children cannot do that because they didn't see what the other one was doing. So they have to learn by tactile observation, by feeling everything, which makes learning slower and more difficult. It takes a long time. But it does get done. It does get done. I mean, take the morning routine. Getting up, going to the bathroom, coming out, having a shower, going to the room, going get dressed. All that takes time. Yeah, I mean, putting on a simple garment like a cloak. For me and you, the sighted person, it's an easy thing. We just take it, slip it on. But for the sight, for the blind person, that blind person has to now first feel which is the front, which is the back. Has to, by tactile senses, now get to know, this is the front. And it goes on. To put on the buttons, sometimes I get it wrong. I get my buttons incorrectly. And now for the blind child, it takes a little while long, but it does get done, and it does get done correctly. So it takes a while. Sometimes it's difficult. Even say taking going shopping, we let Aparazia do her own decisions. If she wants to go to the shop, we go to Amira's, now she wants to buy a cloak. Well, she must decide what she wants. Whether it's a purple dress, a black dress, a blue dress. And this pattern, mommy will let her feel everything, discuss it. It's like this and it's like this. And then she must decide herself.
Hajizab, just a question here. So how does a blind person, especially when they're born blind, we said the color blue, purple. How do they understand blue, purple? Because you have to, that's something you see to understand.
Yeah, we did mention it briefly the last time, in the last interview. You associate colors with certain things. Like this blue, you would associate it with the sky. It's a soft color. Mm. Pink is a soft color. Red is a loud color. It's a harsh color. Black is a more bold color. So you associate it with certain things. Black, you would associate with night, with the night. It's dark outside there. So this is, you associate colors with certain event in certain things which you have experience with. So what actually happens also is when a blind child is inquiring, now, do I do this or do I do that? She has to ask a question. Sometimes it can be embarrassing. And there are certain things you can do in front of people and things you can't do in front of people. And as I say, it does become embarrassing. So as you mentioned early on, motivation, motivation, motivation. Motivation is the priority. Only if that blind child is encouraged to do things. Only if you encourage a child will the child develop how to do it himself. They will learn how to be self-reliant and do things well and do it independently. And as Mufti always mentions, do it with beauty. Hmm. Do your duty with beauty. So all the time, do it correctly and independently. And as parents, I encourage other parents of the blind, encourage your child to do things. Give the child opportunities and time. Give them time to do things for themselves. Let them play themselves. Encourage them. The more you encourage them, the more self-confident they will become. And that is the criteria, to become self-confident. I take you to an incident where when we were in Pietermaritzburg. We went to every show that was available. When I say show, I'm talking not concerts or anything like that. I'm talking about the Royal Agricultural Show. It's something like the RAN show here in Johannesburg, the Royal Agricultural Show. And we would go there. And then you had also at the end of the year, September, October, they would have the garden show. So we would go to the garden show. And I like to relate an experience that happened there. We went into this one huge hall, and the displays there of flowers was amazing. Mm. Absolutely mind-boggling. Huge displays, flower pots in. And the way they are trimmed with flowers, really, really mind-boggling. We came to the next section, and there now, for you and me, the sighted person, we can see the beauty. We can see the color. The blind person can only smell it. Can only smell it. So what we do, in that particular section, they got cake decorations made out of flowers. Cakes. And it is really, really wonderful. When we saw this display, I immediately, on impulse, I spoke to the floor manager there. And I said, look, we have a daughter here. The person we spoke to here is a woman, and she's totally blind. Is it okay we can allow her to feel whatever I'm describing? So she consulted somebody else, and he came back and he said, oh, okay, she can go ahead. Just be careful, don't try to break anything. Now we go there, and I'm describing it's like this, and it's like this, and... We're talking to her and we're explaining to her. Now, it's a slow process. After a while, from the other end of the hall, one big, fat Afrikaner, he used language that made us tear. F's and B's, and he used the word coolie. You know, what are you doing? Do you know what you do? You know, and he gave us a mouthful. He swore us. Mm. He put our heads down, ashamed, and we walked away. The three of us, always the three of us, myself, my wife, and my daughter, we went away, and an amazing sequence followed. There were a number of witnesses. A number of people saw what had happened. Mm. As we walked away, we were outside, and a young white woman, she came up to us, and she apologized for what had happened. And she gave us, she gave my daughter a bunch of yellow roses. Mm. What a thought. What a inspiring sequel to what had happened. You walk from there, you say, Alhamdulillah, there are people. There are people that came. That those bunch of flowers withered in a few days and it was gone. But the memory of it all will remain with us for a long time. An amazing experience. Mm. On the other hand, we had an experience where we went to Woolworths. Now, there you're limited parking, and we have a problem always with parking. We went inside there, and we were outside, and I saw a parking bay, and I was going for that parking. In the meantime, another white man also saw that parking, and he's also going for that parking. Mm. Now, who takes that parking? Between me and him, now, do it, would I squeeze in? Does he squeeze in? We had a little like a mental quarrel with each other. Mm. And until today, I don't know really who actually took that parking. What actually happened, I don't know. Mm. But when we walked away from there, he saw me walking with my blind daughter. And I, on the other hand, saw him walking with his severely crippled daughter. So both were entitled to that pay for disabled persons. Hmm. He came and he shook my hands. He apologized and I apologized. Hmm. What a lovely incident. What a lesson you can learn from this. Hmm. Don't be too proud. Hmm. Don't be too proud to say sorry. Hmm. He came up to me. I went up to him. We both apologized. But I don't know actually what finally happened. Who got that parking? I don't know. Hmm. Mona, you were talking about Quran and Taraweeh. Alhamdulillah, Taraweeh was, this year was also very exciting, as usual. Taraweeh was a joy, always a joy for my daughter. When we were in the Haram, Alhamdulillah, Allah Ta'ala blessed us to go for Taraweeh. We went for two Ramadans. And in both those years, she would stand. We would be tired, but she would stand with her mommy and she would enjoy. She would, as I say, she would go into a swoon and talk about her Taraweeh. And the Sheikh did this and the Sheikh did that. And did I mention it? I didn't mention it. We were talking the other day about a particular ayat, a particular surah. It's a 19th para. In, we went into for Umrah in the year 2000. When we came back, the other day we were talking, and she was reading Quran at home, and she said, "Daddy, can you remember this? The 19th para? Gee, what happened? Why? What are you talking about?" He says, "This surah, the Sheikh read in Mecca. In his Taraweeh, he read this 19th para in the Taraweeh. That was in Makkah. The next day we were gone, we went to Medina. When we came to Medina, the Sheikh there, I don't know if it was, I think it must have been Hudhayfi, he read the same surah, but in Medina Sharif. The 19th para, he was reading there. I said, "Do you remember that? The year 2000? 24 years ago, we went for Taraweeh, and you remember that he read that surah?" Subhanallah. I said, "Alhamdulillah, this is amazing." Mm. The memory that this child has is really, really mind-boggling. Mm. Mind-boggling. Mona, you can stop me if there's something that comes to your mind or you want to ask a question. And also something amazing happened there was, in our tawaf, while we're taking tawaf, our hajj is a pivotal point in our lives. It all the time it comes up for discussion. We were taking tawaf, and in that crowd, there was an elderly man, his wife, must have been his wife, and their daughter. We assumed that the three of them were there. And every few steps, this man would fall. Pop! And he'd go onto the mataf, fall. They were quickly picking him up, and others would come and pick him up. Because if you fall down there, in that crowd, you can get crushed. Mm. You can get crushed. So they struggle and struggle, and now we three are behind them. And I told my wife, now the auntie can't carry on. She's really struggling. And I said, all right, let me do this. I gave my daughter to my wife, you'd hold on. And I went in, I started assisting. Mm. I took his arm, put it around my shoulders, and I helped him. And every time he wants to fall, I'll grab him. And we continued like that. Now this is the barakat of the Umrah and the Quran. While we were taking, we made tawaf, finish, and then when we finished, then she said, now I can't speak the Indonesian language, and she can't speak English. Mm. So she's telling me in her language, now she wants to go to Sa'i, Safa Marwa. I said, yo, now what are we going to do? I said, chalo, let's go. When we get there to Safa Marwa, she says, no, now she's going to take the wheelchair, and what you can do now, she puts her hand in her pocket and she takes out a wallet and she says, this is for you, for your assistant. I said, no, alhamdulillah, jazakallah, Allah reward you, but this is for the pleasure of Allah. This is the barakat of the Quran. Well, another story that I can relate about our Umrah is, in that particular year, also in Ramadan, I had met in Pietermaritzburg a famous Maulana, Maulana Darkhasti. I don't know if you know him. Darkhasti, he wears a green turban. They were on a collection drive here in South Africa. And while in Maritzburg, we assisted this Maulana. We were now back into Mecca. We were taking tawaf. And here there's a Maulana came and grabbed me, and I recognized him. He recognized me and greeted each other. And he says, where are you staying and what you're doing and all that? When I gave him the place, he said, don't worry, I'll come and see you. I told the family, just remember, this is what the Maulana said. He's going to come and see us. He'll come. So when somebody knocks on the door, make sure that you're covered and the rest of it. And sure, the next day, when I go home after Salat, I go home, back to the hotel. The reception there is telling me that there was a Maulana that came here and he left this note. And Naitrat, and in Urdu, and I can't read Urdu. And he read it to me and he says, maaf that we didn't meet, but this, I've left a parcel here of fruit for you and some dates. So there's a few boxes there. Mona, you won't believe it. A box of bananas, box of oranges, box of naches, box of pears, box of apples, things like that. A box of each thing. When you say, I left some fruit, we'll expect a checker's packet with some fruit inside. This was boxes. And now, with dates, there was a box of khajur. Banana box full of khajur. Amazing, amazing. So these are some of the things that we had. What we also done is we've traveled widely. We've traveled widely with our Razia. We went to numerous places. We went to Mauritius, Saudi. We've been to quite a few times because of Hajj and Umrah, over and over. And in our trips, we included Dubai, Abu Dhabi, India. We went twice. Egypt, we went to Qatar, Doha, we went to quite a few countries. Not as many as our Mufti, Oh, Mufti is something else. I was reading his article the other day on his story, my story, the countries that he has visited. He's really, really, as I say, mind-boggling. When we continue our story, there's something that I didn't mention, and that is called blindisms.
No, I don't know. We've never spoken on that.
There's a word called blindism. Blind people have, children especially, up to the age of about 3, 4, 5, they have what is, it's a peculiar habit that they have, twitching their fingers, twisting their body, shaking their head. It's called blindism. It's a unique, peculiar habit that they have. They eventually grow out of it. Mm. Razia had a habit of poking her eyes.
Mm. We did speak on that, but we're not in this under this title.
Of blindism, yeah. Mm. She used to poke her eyes. There's a sensation that the blind child feels by poking that eye.
Mm.
Then did I mention that other part of that? One day, the children were all, the cousins by the dozens were there, and they were all playing in the yard.
Sure.
And there was this commotion. And they're calling my wife. My wife ran there quickly and saw to it. Mm. Razia's eye had turned inside out. Did I mention it?
See, we spoke on this.
We spoke.
But mention it for those who never hear it.
And I mentioned it to you in the room there, not here, not on air. So she had poked her eye to such an extent that the eye had turned around. Now what to do? It's Sunday afternoon. There's no doctors available. So on impulse, maternal instinct, my wife took her and said, okay. Took her to the room and what to do? Moya, she put her mouth onto Razia's eyes. Put her mouth onto Razia's eyes and squeezed it inwards, like that. She squeezed, sucked it, and you won't believe that I was restored to normal. Hmm. How does that happen? Like that cat when it's born, when it's licking those kittens there, it's maternal instinct. Allah Ta'ala inspires that mother to do exactly what was required at that moment.
Hmm.
When that foal is born, that camel foal born, or that little horse is born, or that cow is born, what does a mother do? Only Allah Ta'ala inspires that mother what to do.
Mm.
These are some of the incidents. The role of the mother, again, well, there's 5 minutes left. Well, the role of the mother. Whenever we have meals, we will always say at the end of the meal, Alhamdulillah, and bless, when the child was still growing up, and bless the hands that made the food and fed us.
Mm.
We inculcated this habit. The mother always inculcated this. While we were in school, the school would provide meals. At 10 o'clock in the morning, they would provide sandwiches for the whole school. And because the school was a hostel, they had hostel students there living in there, and all children were provided with sandwiches. Then at lunch break, 12:30 in the afternoon, they would go there again, and they would be having a proper meal.
Hmm.
A proper meal. And my daughter has some of her favorite meals. And she would, after the meal, she would go there, go to the back of the, in the kitchen there, and ask for the cook. And then she would go there and she would thank the person there. She would go there and thank the person. I mean, who does that? Who does that? These are some of the things, and they couldn't believe it. The cook, the staff, they were amazed. But we, on the other hand, the garden staff would come and assist her, would come and help her. It was very, very reciprocal. How we learned, we taught Razia. But one thing we have always said, don't settle for anything less.
Hmm.
Always go for the best. When all the children get together, they are busy playing, guess who's the leader of the group? It goes without saying. When they're playing with their toys, who's playing with the best? Who's grabbing all the toys? It's without choice, it's always Razia. She's very possessive, even till today. She's done a lot of recording. In those days, we had a tape recorder. We still got a tape recorder, reel for reel, from those big reels. And she would do her recording herself. She enjoyed it. And I allowed her, go ahead and do it. She would talk inside there. When you're talking about talking, that brings in another story. Blind children also have a habit of, they have fantasy friends, imaginary friends. And now and again, when we be in the car and we're going a certain place, my wife is sitting with me in the front and Razia is sitting at the back. And she's got half a dozen friends with her. She's got half a dozen friends. And her favorite friend was a girl by the name of Dina. Where she got that name from? And Khadija. Where she got those names from? Allah knows. And she would play with them. And she would talk to them. And they would fight and argue in the car. Razia is alone, but she's talking and fantasizing. And sometimes it can be nerve-wracking. Eh? And she would use a voice for each one, a different voice for each one. These are some of the peculiar habits, ways of the blind child. And we really inspire her. She inspires us. As I say, in those days at school, she, as a little girl, she loved singing. During that time, the school was in financial difficulty.
2 minutes left, Jay.
The school was in financial difficulty. And when we reach that state, it means the hostel has to close. The school can't provide financial means to keep the hostel running. So in a staff meeting, it was decided that we're going to have concerts. And the school, the staff, the children prepared a concert about 2 to 2.5 hours. And we went to every single town in the Natal region. Ladysmith, Durban, Pietermaritzburg, Howie, Glencoe, Dundee, every single town there, we had concerts there. And there the school would make some money. In one show, Razia was singing. And this was in Ladysmith. She was singing and the crowd really enjoyed it. And as they enjoying it, they would come and put money there. They would come and put. Now, in a Qawwali, remember, they throw money there. This is a typical Indian habit. They come and put money there. At the end of it, they would collect the money, put it in a big bag, and take it to school, in a big money bag. When we went back to school, then the principal would take that bag, that one show, they collected a lot of money, and they gave me the, this is Razia's, what she collected. I said, no. No, this is not hers. She was doing this for the school, not for herself. This was money that the school earned. She didn't earn that money. Mona, these are some of the experiences that we've had. There's still so much more, and time is up already. If there's any questions you would like?
No, it's, inshallah, there is a lot of questions, but our time is just the lapsed. Jazakallah khairan for joining us and for giving us these inspirational words. A lot of lessons learned. Last I heard, Haji Sahib, you told us that someone contacted you as well, seeking how to go about doing things. So these lessons, it is major for us. It's major for those who are going through the same situation. And this is encouragement for everyone. So alhamdulillah, jazakumullah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Jazakumullah.
From us in the team, we say jazakumullah khairan to you, O listener. We say thank you also to our engineer, Bonface. From us in the team, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Marcus Sahaba, the voice of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah.